Good evening, everybody.
Good evening.
Who's here for the first time tonight? Welcome, welcome, welcome. It's nice to have you with us. Amen. And I do believe that you're going to have a good time with us. You know what? We are in the presence of God. How bad can it be? Amen. Well, praise God. I'm just going to give Eddie some time to set up everything, and then I'll start. You tell me when, Uncle Ed. Did you enjoy the worship?
Yes.
Were you blessed?
Yes.
Amen. God is good. Does anybody have something that they believe God should be praised and glorified and worshipped for?
Yes.
Then I gave you the opportunity to do so. Amen. Well, praise God. Are you ready, Eddie? There we go. Well, good evening, everybody. It's nice to have you with us. Well, bless God for that. Okay, we are busy with a series on the sovereignty of God. Who can tell me what does the word sovereign mean? It means he who does what he wants, when he wants, where he wants, who is in absolute total control and has to give an account to nobody. Amen? When the Bible says that God is sovereign, it really means that God is above all. You know, we sing that song, above all powers, above all thrones. That's where God is, because God is sovereign. Now, I want to ask you a question. How many of you is a mom or a dad in this place? You're a father or a mother? The ones who isn't is the ones who are too young to have kids. That's it. All right, so if you are a father or a mother, maybe you can relate to this. Sometimes we have to implement certain decisions on behalf of our children. And sometimes they are not necessarily very fond of us for implementing certain decisions on their behalf. Sometimes they can be very upset because they don't like the fact that we are saying that they must do this or they must not do that. They can go here or they cannot go there. Can you remember when you were a teenager? I know that's stretching it a lot because it's way back when. But was there times when your dad said no? Okay. How many of you can remember a time when your dad said no? Okay, your dad didn't used to say no because your mother said no before he could say anything. That was it. I know. The fact of the matter is, we didn't necessarily like it when our parents used to say no. Okay, now, as parents, we often have to make decisions that affect our children's lives, even if it does upset them. Why? And this is for the group in the back, because parents know better. You see, here's the thing, and you can't change that. You've been around for 16 years, I've been around for 46. I've learned a couple of things that you haven't learned. I've seen a couple of things that you haven't seen. And I've made a couple of mistakes that I don't want you to make. Amen. And so sometimes we have to say no. Now, here's the thing that we all have to understand. Whether we are 50 or whether we are 16, the fact is, parents don't necessarily say no because they want to give the child a hard time. Parents don't simply do this to upset the child, but rather because they see or know something that the child doesn't know, and because we want to do what is best for them. Can I see the hands of every parent in this place tonight that wants to do the best for their children?
Yay!
Oh, there we go. Amen. And Mr. Jaden, I have it on good authority. If your dad was here tonight, he would have raised his hand. Amen. You agree with me. I'm proud of you. All right. Psalm 103 verse 19 says the following. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all. Please look at your neighbor and say, that's you.
That's you.
All right. You know the devil giving you a hard time in your life right now, whatever that might be? The spirit of fear, the spirit of anger, the spirit of rejection, the spirit of poverty, the spirit of injustice. Who rules ultimately over that thing? God rules over all. Psalm 103 verse 19, listen carefully. The Lord God has established His throne in the heavens and His sovereignty rules over all. So, as parents, we get to make decisions and we get to implement those decisions on behalf of a child. Because in the household, the parent has the power to do that. I want to say something. Some parents don't act like parents. God never called you to be your son or daughter's chommy. God never called you to be their buddy. God never called you to be their friends. You see, friends mess around with friends and get into trouble with friends. And one of the problems we have in society today is we have too many parents that want to be chomi-chomi with their kids instead of saying, this is right, this is wrong, that's how you have to live your life. And that's why we have the problems we have, and that's why, with all due respect, we have a society where children have no more respect for authority. Because authority starts in the house. You see, God one day is going to ask an account of all of us. How are we raising our children? God will punish you if you mess up. And if you haven't figured that out yet, look at your life and you'll see that it's true. God does so to teach you right from wrong. If you neglect to teach your child right from wrong, you are not helping them, you are hindering them. And you see, here's the thing. It is very seldom that a friend tells another friend, this is not good for us. It's like, oh yes, let's do it. That sounds cool, you know? And then they both burn their fingers. Parents must know better. Parents must act on behalf of God. Now, God, however, just like a father or a mother gets to say to a child, this is not good for you, that is not good for you, I can't allow you to be exposed to X, Y, and Z. So God has the same privilege in all of our lives. You see, because God is ultimately in sovereign control of my life, and God is in sovereign control of your life, and your life, and your life. Just like our children, now this is where I'm now talking to the grown-ups, not the children. You see, I'm sure that the back row there, there's been many times when they got very upset with mommy or daddy because they said no. And it's like, oh, but how can my parents be so heartless, so cruel? How can they be so lacking in understanding? I mean, I need to go to this party. I need to hang around with these friends. And then we get upset, or they get upset. Now, as grown-ups, God does exactly the same to us. You know, there's a couple of things that you've been praying about and praying about and praying about, and God has simply said no. But you stubbornly get upset and you hoi tantrums because you want it, and you want it now. And God, just like you with your child, sometimes has to say to you, you know what, my child, I've weighed up the pros and the cons. I know your destiny. I know your future. This is not part of your life. And just like teenagers, even grown-ups get upset and hoi tantrums because God sometimes says no. Proverbs 16 verse 1, listen carefully. This is a very powerful scripture. To man belongs the plans of the heart, but from the Lord comes the reply of the tongue. In other words, what this scripture says is you can plan a lot of things in your heart, but ultimately God will speak what happens in your life. And I'm sure there's somebody here that needs to hear this today. Because I've often had to deal with people that get very upset because they want to do this or that or the whatever. And it's like they get upset with God. Why is this opportunity not coming for me? You see, what you plan in your heart and what God has destined for your life is sometimes very far removed from one another. You see, here's the thing. Me, one day, when I was younger, I planned to become an engineer. I studied to become an engineer. I became an engineer. And then I met God. And you know the first thing that God did in my life? He took me out of the field. Because what I had in my heart and what God had destined for my life were not coming together. And so God removed me from that. And there was a time when I couldn't really understand exactly how that worked. But today I praise God. Glory, hallelujah. Where are you, Mr. Rabinovitz? Do you remember that? Praise the Lord. Glory, hallelujah. Okay, it's a private joke, but he used to say that every now and then. Now he's hiding behind the towel. Don't hide, man. You don't need to. Amen? You see, today I'm excited about where my life is now. Maybe back then I didn't understand why God closed a lot of doors. You see, here's the thing in the kingdom of God. When one door closes, another opens. They don't always close and open on the same day. Sometimes the door is closed and you stand before that closed door, knock, knock, knock for a while. But guess what? If God is in charge, He will send you to the open door when the time is right. And you must know one thing. When God closes a door, it's for your own goodwill. You're going to battle if you kick that door open. You are going to suffer if you try and force your way through that door. God sometimes, just like you have to say sometimes no to a child because you know what the future holds and this is not good, sometimes God has to do the same with us. And because He's sovereign, let me ask a question. How many of you in this room today has come to a place in your life somewhere where you said, Lord, I give you my heart. Lord, I give you my soul. Lord, take control. Raise your hands. Then I want to ask you a question. Why, when God pushes your life in a direction that you didn't plan, do you get so upset? If you gave the reins of your life to Him, why do we fight Him so often if we chose to put Him in charge? You see, we want God to do only what we want. You gave Him control. Now He's going to do what He wants. And it's for you to accept that He knows better. Proverbs 16 verse 1 says, to man belong the plans of the heart, but from the Lord comes the reply of the tongue. So all of us make plans. We make plans for our life. We make plans for our future. We plan on a career. We come up with all these wonderful dreams and schemes. It's kind of like how your child wanted to sleep late on Saturday morning, but then you decided he had a date with the lawnmower. Hello? And then it was like all complaining and performing and what. So God sometimes does the same with us. We have a good example in the Bible. The Apostle Paul wanted with all of his heart to be a good Pharisee. And he was a brilliant Pharisee. But even though he was brilliant at being a Pharisee, he was very poor at being where God wanted him to be and doing what God wanted him to do. If Paul had followed only his heart, he would never have met God. But God gave the reply. We're going to look at it just now. God's reply, however, was that instead of persecuting the church, his calling was to be a leader in the church. How wrong can you get it sometimes? Amen? Okay. Part of understanding the sovereignty of God is understanding that God does what is best for us, even if we don't like what God is doing at that point in time. And it is also understanding that whatever God allows in His sovereign will, listen to this, is for you, not against you. You know, the Bible says, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you. So you lose your job. And you walk out there and you're all upset because this is unfair, this is injustice, this is not right. But who's in charge of your life? If you believe that God is sovereign, then you must believe that something good is going to come from it. And it doesn't matter if you can't see it today and if you can't see it tomorrow. Faith means God is in charge. His plans are to prosper me, not to harm me. Something good is about to happen. I know I've shared this before, but this is a good way of looking at it. There was a young boy who grew up in a household where his father liked his brother a lot more than him. Sometimes that happens. And so the father, one Christmas morning, decided that he was going to give the one brother all sorts of nice toys. He was going to get remote control cars, and he was going to get Scalectrics, and he was going to get, okay, in the era that we're living, he was going to get an iPad and, you know, all sorts of lack of stuff, Xbox, PlayStation 5. Are we on the 5 yet? I'm not even sure. He was going to get all these nice things. So, why? I actually don't know if it is or if it isn't. So here's the thing. Christmas morning, the two boys wake up, both run down the stairs. The one sees this whole big heap of toys, and he's like all excited, and he's opening his toys, and he's playing with his Xbox, he's playing with his remote control car. The other boy is like, every box has got his brother's name on, and he can't find a toy. And so now the father, being a bit cruel, on the cruel side, he had a heap of manure. Horse manure put in the corner. And when the boy said, "But Dad, where's my present?" The father smiled and he pointed towards the horse manure in the corner. And so the next minute, this boy starts jumping up and down, and like Reuben was, "Praise the Lord, glory, hallelujah." And he starts doing cartwheels, and he's like, "Hey, amen, praise God, praise God." And so now the father's like a bit taken aback by this. He says, "My boy, are you all right?" He says, "Yes, Dad, this is the best day of my life." He says, "What do you mean it's the best day of your life? Can't you see what I got you?" He says, "Yes, Dad. Looking at that, I just know you got me a pony." It could just be, yeah, praise God. Okay, so 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us." 2 Corinthians 4 verse 7, listen carefully, it says, "We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us." What is a jar of clay? A jar of clay is simply a container, all right? Today, if it was written, we would have said, "We have this Tupperware to show," you know, but it was written way back when there was no Tupperware. So he used the analogy of the jars of clay. We have a jar of clay is simply a container, and in itself, it has no real value. If you have a whole bunch of jars of clay there, it's very difficult to know what the value is until you open it up and see what is inside, because the value is not determined by the jar, but by what is inside of the jar. Amen? And it's a lot like that with you and I. When you look at somebody, it is easy to say, that looks like a cracked pot. But you have no idea what God put inside that cracked pot. It might be the next president. Hello? It might be the next Billy Graham. Hello? It might be a lot of things. We don't know. You see, we don't always see what is inside, but God does. And to some extent, so does the devil. So even though outwardly all jars of clay may seem identical, one could contain rice, another flour, another one beans, and another one could contain an enormous treasure. It could be filled with gold. The jars of clay that Paul is talking about here are not the types found in your kitchen cupboard or found in some basement somewhere. The jars of clay that Paul is referring to is people. He's comparing mankind with jars of clay. And he's trying to show that inside is where the value really is. You look at me, you don't see much. God looks at me, he sees a lot more than you do. And it's the same in your life. Adam was formed from clay. The word Adam actually means clay. All right? The first man was called a clay pot, if you think about it. That's the analogy. So what Paul is really saying here is that even though we are all maybe looking a bit average, don't look like much, the truth is, in reality, if we could see what God sees treasure. So please look at your neighbor and say, "There is a treasure inside of you." Amen. There is a treasure inside of you. Oh, thank you. Praise God. If you study 2 Corinthians chapter 4, you will find that the treasure that Paul is talking about is also related to the gospel of Jesus Christ in your life. Looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, he says, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of the darkness,' has made his light to shine in our hearts, to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." You can't necessarily see it, but inside every person here tonight, there is a light. You want to know why the devil doesn't like you? Because when the devil looks at us, he sees light. And one thing about light expels darkness. That's why the devil doesn't want you hanging around his people, because the light in you will eventually begin to expel the darkness, and that causes problems for the prince of darkness. He doesn't like us because of what is inside of us. Okay. Part of understanding the sovereignty of God is we have to understand that God does what is best for us, even if we don't like it. It's also understanding, In other words, the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ that fills us will begin to enlighten us as to the things that we might not have known before. Close your eyes. Quickly, close your eyes. What do you see? Do you know why you see nothing? Because there's absence of light when you close your eyes. Open your eyes, what do you see? Everything. How do we begin to discover what is inside of us? Well, we need light. Where does the light come from? The light comes from Christ. The light comes from God. Now, part of the treasure that everyone carries around with them from even, according to the Bible, before we were born, is our godly purpose and our godly destiny. Who of you believe that you were put on this earth for a purpose? You should raise your hands, because I want to tell you something. God didn't put you here just because he had nothing better to do. God put you here for a reason. There's a lot of people that will die one day not knowing what that is. God doesn't want you to be one of that people. God wants you to begin to understand who you are and why you are in this time. What your function is, what your purpose is, what your destiny is. Isaiah 49 verse 1 says, "Listen to me, you islands, hear, you distant nations. Before I was born, the Lord called me. From my birth, he has made mention of my name." Listen to those words. Before I was born, the Lord has already called me. Your destiny was already set by God before you even started walking the earth. Your whole life was already planned by God before your mother even heard the doctor say, "You are pregnant." And part of what is inside of you is what God knows pertaining to your life and your future. Jeremiah 1 verse 5, the prophet speaks, he says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." Sorry, God is speaking to the prophet. "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I have set you apart, and I appointed you to be a prophet unto the nations." Jeremiah was a prophet of God. Jeremiah heard the voice of God and spoke into the lives of people and into the nation of Israel. The question is, when was Jeremiah a prophet? It wasn't when he started speaking the word of God. It was long before he was born. Because God speaking to him says to him, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." This is going to freak some of you out, but I want to tell you something. You knew God before you came to earth. Up there, you knew God. Up there, God discussed with you your purpose down here. Coming down here, we lose track with what that is. But when the light of God comes into us, we begin to discover what our spirit already knows. And that's very important. Both these prophets reveal to us the same truth. God knows each of us before we were even born on earth, and we know God. From the outset, God created each of us with a specific purpose and with a specific destiny. Now, I want to ask you a question. I sometimes use the analogy of cars. I like cars. Of course I like cars. In today's society, you can't walk everywhere. I mean, which man doesn't like cars? There's no man that doesn't like cars. We all do. But let's look at cars quickly. What do you drive? A Polo. At least it's a VW. Yes, it's a good car. Yeah, it's a... Amen. He drives a Polo. What if we take his Polo? I live out there in the middle of nowhere. I live out there in farm country. What if we take his Polo out to my farm? And we hook a plow to his Polo. And we say, ready, steady, go. What's going to happen? The bumper will fall off. The car will break. He will burn out the engine. He will destroy the clutch. The gearbox will go. Why? Because the Polo wasn't made to do that. Amen? The Polo wasn't made to do that. On the other hand, let's say I have a tractor. What if we take my tractor and we take it down to the local drag strip? Uncle Coz, can you just imagine? We're going to raise a couple of eyebrows there. Well, with tires that big, we'll get traction, I'm sure. But okay, so here's the thing. We've got a guy there with his little Golfie all souped up, turbocharged, the old toot. And yeah, I'm sitting with my tractor. Ka-kring, 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 ka-kring. And the lights go red, and the lights go orange, and the lights go green, and the next moment the little Golfie is just, it's gone. And here I go, cluck, 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 cluck. What's wrong with this picture? It was never created to drag race. It's not, it'll fail. Now here's the problem with a lot of people. What you're trying to do today, and what you're destined to do, they're not matching. And that's why you're constantly upset and stressed and freaking out, and many people feel lost. Now, there can be a lot of reasons why you feel lost, but one of the reasons why some people feel lost is because they are a square peg in a round hole. You're somewhere where God never wanted you to be. You're doing something that God never called you to do. Psalm 139 verse 16 says, "Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came true." Hey, did you hear that? Listen carefully. This is like mind-blowing stuff. He says, he's speaking about God. He says to God, "Your eyes saw my unformed body." In other words, before I was even formed, your eyes saw me. He's like saying that God had the picture of what he would look like. All the days ordained for me, still speaking of before he was born, all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to me. In other words, before I was even born. Do you want to know where my life is right now? It's written in God's book. Do you know what's in my future? None of you do, and neither do I, but God knows it's in his book. Do you know who else knows? The Holy Spirit knows. And that's why I need the Holy Spirit in my life, because he's going to reveal to me what's written in that book so that I can begin to walk in accordance with what's written in the book. And you want to know how you live a blessed life? You start walking where God destined you to walk. You start doing what God destined you to do, because then God works with you. Amen. God works with... Yeah, give the Lord a big hand. So David, the man who wrote Psalm 139, also realized that God has already destined a life for him here on earth. Now the problem is, the Bible makes it very clear that each one of us has an individual destiny that has been appointed to us by God. Did you hear the word individual? I want to say something here. One of the biggest problems that mankind faces is that we are jealous of one another. And we try and copy each other. Every person was created for a different purpose. You can't copy what somebody else does and expect to be prosperous, because you were not created to do what they did. Somewhere along the line, the carpet will be pulled out from under you and everything is going to come crashing down. You can fake it for a while, but in the end, the truth will come out. You can't try and live somebody else's life and expect your life to go forward and expect God to bless you. You got to live the life God called you to live. And your life is precious, and your life is going to go somewhere. But not somebody else's life superimposed on your life. Amen? The problem is that many of us now have no idea what is actually inside of us. My destiny is locked up inside of me. Your destiny is locked up inside of you. That doesn't mean you know what it is. God does. The Holy Spirit does. We don't. We have to begin to figure out what this is. And God helps us with that. Some of us may even be busy fighting with God right now, opposing God's destiny for our lives. I remember, can I share something from your past? She's a hairdresser. And there came a time when God spoke to her very directly, she has to close her business. She kept having this thing that she should close her business, and she kept having this thing that, if I close my business, how am I going to survive? No, I can't close my business, I have to continue. And for a couple of years, for four years, you had this struggle inside of you. And one day you couldn't handle it anymore, and you said, Lord, if this is what you want me to do, I'm going to close my business, and you did. And what happened? God took charge of your life and God blessed you from that day forward. For 4 years, she argued and fought with God. How did that work for you? You came second, didn't you? It's the same with all of us. Because remember, in our hearts we plan, but God is the one that will speak. And sometimes we plan wrong. Sometimes we get confused. I understand. No, I do understand that. You had a struggle.
One day on my way to work, I was crying out to God and I said, Lord, if this is you talking to me, reveal yourself to me today. And the Lord did it.
I understand that. I just want to show them that sometimes we can be, in a sense, trying to do one thing when God wants us to do another thing. But when we accept what God wants us to do, that's when our life begins to go forward. I understand she did have a struggle because initially she wasn't sure. She didn't know if it's the devil giving her a hard time or what. God did speak to her and reveal to her, this is me. She's not the only one. I know quite a few people that went through the same things. I went through the same thing. I already told you. You know, if you asked me when I was younger, what do I want to do one day? I was going to tell you, I'm going to be an engineer and I'm going to have my own business. That's it. And at the age of 24, I had both of those things. But that wasn't what God wanted. That was what I wanted in my ignorance. And then God began to reveal to me, listen, yeah, my young man, I have something completely different planned for your life. But that means you have to give up your old life. It reminds me a bit of Abraham. Abraham was having a jewel. He was living with his dad. He was living with his father. He had everything that you could imagine. His father was filthy, stinking rich. He had servants. He had food. He had cattle. He had, you name it, he had it. If he was living in today's age, you would say that from a Gauteng point of view, he was living in Glen Vista in a triple-story house, driving a long slop BMW. He had like 10 maids, 3 garden boys. He had a shoe polisher. There was a guy that just vacuumed the pool every day. He had everything his heart could desire. And then God comes, knocks on the door and says, listen, yeah, I have news for you. This is not where you're supposed to be. Give up all of this. Leave everything behind. Follow me. I'll show you something better. Now you see, here's the thing. In our minds, it's like, what do you mean? Show me something better. This is the best I can have. No, it's not. Because there is better when you follow God. Amen? There is better. Acts chapter 9, verse 3 to 5, speaking about Paul. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground, and he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" Then the Lord said, "I am Jesus who you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the pricks." Now, at this point in time, Paul, who was back then called Saul, was persecuting the church. He felt it was his God-given call to eradicate this newfangled religion called Christianity. His calling was to destroy all Christians. And he was very good at it. And on his way to Damascus to once again persecute the church, he was on his donkey, and suddenly the donkey stopped, and this massive bright light shone in front of him. It was so bright that he was blinded. And a voice spoke to him, and the voice said to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And then he answered, "Who are you, Lord?" The voice spoke to him and said, "I am Jesus, the one that you are persecuting. It's hard for you to kick against the pricks." So the first thing that happened to Paul, who was back then called Saul, was what? He saw a light. What is the purpose when, why does God give light? For you to see. You see, Paul did what he did in darkness. God wanted him to see, ta-da, the light. And God needed him to see that what he thought was right and what was actually right was very far removed from each other. Remember, Paul would later teach in 2 Corinthians 4 that God's light will begin to reveal to us the treasure that is within us. Do you know that Paul, the treasure that was in Paul was that he would become the apostle that would reach the lost in the Gentile world. The same man that tried to kill the church would be the man that would start the church. How great a treasure was that? And if he hadn't seen the light, ta-da, he would never have known what God knew about him. Immediately after God's light touched Paul, God begins to speak to him about his destiny. Listen to this. He is told, "It is hard for you to kick against the pricks." What does that mean? It is hard for you to kick against the pricks. He is immediately enlightened that Jesus has a completely different plan or destiny for his life, and that he, Paul, up to now, has painfully been resisting what God wanted him to do. Sometimes in the old days, you would be on a donkey cart. And if the donkey goes right and you want him to go left, you yank on the bit that is in his mouth. And it creates a very uncomfortable feeling, and then the donkey knows, I shouldn't go there, I should go there. And sometimes you have a stubborn donkey or horse, and they keep wanting to go there, and then you have to pull very hard, and through pain they learn, I should be going here. The same thing was happening to Paul. There had been a lot of pricks in his life to show him he was wrong, but he wasn't listening. And then God let him see the light. In other words, God is immediately enlightening Paul that Jesus has a completely different destiny for him. There are many people in the world today who, exactly like Paul, are painfully resisting God's destiny for their life. Sometimes everything in your life is constantly going wrong, and you're fighting for where you believe you should be. And it's simply God speaking to you, saying to you, this is not for you. There's something better. Now, for a very important point. We have established that God knew you before you were created, and you knew God before you were created. We've also understood that each of us have a different destiny. In other words, from a car point of view, if he's a race car and he's a tractor, he should not try and emulate him because he can't. It's never going to happen. Be happy being a tractor. Pull the plow because then you are efficient. Be happy being a race car. Don't try being a boat because you're going to sink and go nowhere. Amen? Okay. Nobody can fulfill their destiny unless God has equipped us with whatever we need to fulfill it. Can a tractor be a tractor without the right gearbox? No. Can a race car be a race car without the right engine? No. Can I be an evangelist if God didn't put the right tools in me to be an evangelist? No. So in other words, look at your neighbor and say, everything you need to fulfill your destiny is already inside of you. That's it. It's already inside of you. So, the next part of the treasure that we must look at is our gifting or our equipping. Once again, this is not something that you discover by yourself. This is something only God can reveal to you. You don't wake up one morning, look in the mirror, and then see something written on your forehead. Okay, maybe God could do that, but I sincerely doubt it. God will reveal that to you. I'm so glad you repented in the meantime. But what she says is true. You know, let me give you an example of my life. When I was at school, I was not a very good speaker. I know it's difficult to understand now because now people battle to get me to be quiet. But back in those days, the worst day for me was when it was Afrikaans or English and we had to give a speech. It was like big panic stations, like, what? I have to stand in front of the class and talk? And I never used to get very good marks at that because I wasn't very good at it. Now, if you told me in that time of my life that one day I would stand and speak in front of people, I would tell you, man, what have you been smoking? No, really, I mean, you must be joking. That's impossible. And until I met God, and until God spoke into my life and revealed a lot of things and did something in me, I couldn't do it, but that was always my destiny. You know that young man that stood in front of the class, his knees going cluck, 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 cluck. Him going like, that was most of my speech. That was my speeches. Today I don't speak like that. Why? Because the treasure within came without. God released the treasure. All of it is not released. By the grace of God, I trust God, there's still plenty. But at least some has started coming forward. And I trust God that more is going to come. So, a gift from God, if you think about it, is then like a tool that is given to you by the Holy Spirit that enables you to do what God wants you to do. Even supernatural things. These things may include healing. There are people that walk the earth today that can heal the sick. And they don't know it. I want to tell you something. God still heals people today, whether you like it or not. Yes, you are an example. Next week you can share your testimony, but not today. There are people that can heal the sick. There are people that can cast out demons. There are people that can perform miracles. The problem today is very few people have discovered the treasure within. We're more bothered about worldly things than about God. The light we run after are the lights of the big city instead of the light of Christ. The light that's most important is the light of the television or the computer or the phone. But the light that you need more than any other light is the light of Christ, because the light of Christ illuminates your life. And until God doesn't illuminate your life, you're not going to know where to go. You won't know how to get from where you are now to where God has destined you to be. Amen. Romans 12 verse 6 says the following. Listen, we have different gifts according to the grace given to us. If a man's gift is to prophesy, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If his gift is to serve, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. In other words, there are some things put inside of us that enables us to do things for the kingdom of God. Because you can't do nothing for God unless you received it from God in the first place. There is obviously a lot more to you than meets the eye right now. Every one of us carries with us in this jar of clay a godly treasure of infinite power and infinite value. Have you ever wondered why the devil doesn't like you? Because there was a time when Paul was an idiot. And then he discovered the gift inside of him. And the one person that the devil thought, man, I can depend on this oak because he's going to destroy the church, turned out to be the biggest thorn in the devil's side. The same man that one day was destroying the church, the next started building the church. Why? He discovered his destiny. And God released the tools inside of him to be that man. Now here's the thing. There's a couple of you, yeah, you might not know right now what your destiny is. You might not know right now what tools God has put inside of you. But all of that is about to change. Because you see, here's the thing about God. God is light. And when the light of God comes into your life, it begins to reveal things. The devil doesn't want that. I understand. Okay. I understand that. And we will talk about that.
You have to be with God.
All right. I see she's going to start preaching a sermon here on me right now. No, what you're saying is right. But I want us to follow on this for now. There is a light that will reveal to you who you are. There is a light that will show you what has been placed inside of you. She's right. It takes commitment. It takes perseverance. It takes dedication. But the fact of the matter is, without that light, you can't find it. You know, you can go for hypnosis, but they can't reveal to you what God knows about you. You can read the stars, and you might hear a lot of interesting things, but none of it's going to come from the Word of God. You can go to somebody that looks inside that crystal ball. They're going to tell you very interesting things, but nothing that comes from God. Because none of that accesses God. That actually accesses the devil. Everyone carries within us a godly treasure of infinite value and infinite power. Now, who is the devil afraid of? Who is the devil afraid of? Besides God. Besides the Holy Spirit. We're not thinking God, we're not thinking Jesus, we're not thinking the Holy Spirit. Okay. Let me help you to understand something. The devil is not afraid of every Christian. He's afraid of the Christians that have figured out what is inside. There's too many so-called Christians that haven't got the foggiest idea. They just carry on regardless, and they couldn't be bothered. Don't think the devil's afraid of you. The devil wasn't afraid of Saul when he was messing around. The devil became afraid of Paul when he saw the light. When the light revealed to him something about himself, he went out and he did it. The moment his destiny started rising up within him, the devil got afraid. You want the devil to be afraid of you? Begin to discover your destiny and walk in your destiny. Then the devil is afraid of you. Otherwise, he doesn't care. He's not interested. Satan is deathly afraid of those who discover the treasure. When you begin to know what the treasure inside of you is, the devil begins to take notice of your life. And that's when you say, devil, I bind you, he's like, the rest of you, he's not going to worry. But that's why the devil can't stand people. Because one day you can be on his side, and the next day when God reveals to you who you are, there you go. Towards your destiny. And you're probably going to grab a lot of people and take them with you. Now the question arises, how do we discover this treasure? As we have already seen, one key to unlocking this mystery is light. When the light of God comes into your life, it shows you something. The second thing might not be as popular. How much time have I got left? 10 minutes? No, I've got 10 minutes left. This is my official timekeeper. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7 to 8. Listen carefully. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show. Okay, we have this treasure in jars of clay. Who's that talking about? It's talking about you and you and you and you and you and you and you. Everybody. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not abandoned. We are struck down, but not destroyed. Immediately after Paul tells us about the treasure, he brings this verse, which is like not a lack of verse. Listen to this. We are hard pressed, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not abandoned. We are struck down, but not destroyed. Does that sound appetizing to you? Okay, when you have all four of these in one day, did you have a good day or a bad day? Well, according to God, you probably had a good day, but according to you, you had a bad day. And I'll show you why. Immediately after telling us about the treasure within us, Paul relates to troubles, hardships, trials, tribulations, and afflictions. Now, there can only be one logical explanation as to why these two are used in the same type of sentence. It's because they are linked experiences. Let's look at this. Verse 8. We are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. Putting pressure on a vessel, forget about the jar of clay. Let's say you have a plastic bottle. It's not clear, because if it was clear, you could just see what was inside. If you want to see what's inside, what must you do? Well, I know some of you could say you could just take it and turn it around, but that's not what I want to explain. If I take it and I squeeze it, what happens to what's inside? Ah. We are hard pressed but not crushed. Why does God sometimes allow pressure to come? Because when you put pressure, something comes out. Pressure shows what's inside. Amen? Pressure shows what's inside. We don't just have treasure hidden in us, we also have some issues. How many of you know that you got some issues? Your issues could be anger, your issues could be hatred, your issues could be resentment, it could be bitterness, it could be unforgiveness, it could be fear, it could be pride, it could be arrogance, it could be self-righteousness, it could be a lot of things. There's a lot of people that we say it's time for prayer. We normally have a whole bunch of people like sitting there like, you know, I'm fine, I'm like, I'm all right. Well, I don't have to doubt you. I'm going to have to take your word for it. But do you know when you're going to know whether you're all right or not? When God puts pressure on you. Let's talk about the tongue. Let's talk about the F word. Oh, no, Pastor, I'm fine. You know, I'm everything in my life is hunky-dory. You know, I praise God, bless the Lord, glory, hallelujah. And then there's some pressure. If how all right are you? Probably not as all right as you thought. But what was needed to show you that you're not that all right? Some pressure. Pressure shows you that what you think you are and what you are is not the same thing. Pressure shows us where we need to sort things out, because when we deal with those things, the treasure begins to come. Amen? The treasure begins to come. Please note, God gives us a guarantee. You will not be crushed, even when some of you think you already have been. We are hard pressed, but not crushed. Life is not going to crush you. Life is going to teach you. Life will reveal things to you, but it will not crush you. Verse 8, we are perplexed, but not in despair. The word perplexed comes from two Greek words, the word for no and the word for way. Did you hear that? No way. How many times do you come to a place in your life and you say, oh, there's no way things are going to work out? God says you are never in that place, because God is God. He speaks one word and everything falls into place. Don't get your mind stuck in a no way situation. Understand that when the Bible says we are perplexed but not in despair, God says even when you feel there is no way, do not be in despair. Amen. God makes a way where there seems to be no way.
Thank you, Lord.
1 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 9, we are persecuted but not abandoned. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that you're not going to go through problems, hardship, or persecution. You know, many times when you stand up for God, people are like, that oak is just a Bible basher. This oak is a religious nut. Listen here, they didn't give Jesus, they gave Jesus a hard time. They're probably going to give you a hard time. But God has not abandoned you. God says He will never abandon you. And in the end, He will make sure that everything is going to work out for the best. Verse 9, we are struck down but not destroyed. Isn't that just exactly how the devil works? He always seems to strike us down when we are downcast, when we are weak, and when we are suffering. Then he shows you how helpless your situation is, and he tries to convince you that you shouldn't even bother to get up, because it's never going to work for you anyway. Now let's look at the promise of God. God says even when you are struck down and that voice speaks to you, hear my promise. I will not let it destroy you. Getting back to the jars of clay. If God doesn't allow some pressure to come on the vessel will not know what is hidden inside. And that's where the devil comes in, because where does the pressure come from most of the times? It comes from the devil. You see, the devil, when he puts pressure on us, it's like, see, I'm going to crush you. See, I'm going to destroy you. See, you're never going to get back up again. Where's your God now? Pressure, pressure, pressure. But what the devil fails to realize and never really understands is he's simply being used by God to start revealing to you the intricacies of your life, and the treasure will begin to come out. Yes, God will allow the devil to put pressure on us, to persecute us, but not for the purpose to destroy us. It is so that we can begin to discover what is inside. You see, the next time the devil puts a lot of pressure on you, you can either buckle under it and go all gloomy and in despair and refuse to go to church and not want to pray and never want to talk to God again, or you can choose to understand what the Bible says and get all excited and say, man, with this much drama in my life, something good is about to happen. God is going to reveal something to me. My treasure, man, Lord, with all this pressure, this treasure must be coming out now. Praise you, Lord. Now, I know I sound a bit weird, but that's what the Bible is trying to teach you. Wait, 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 wait. I'm recording.
Okay, let me do it. I'm going to say, praise the Lord.
All right. All right. I like that. I think you should do that.
I'm going to.
2 Corinthians 4 verse 17, listen to this, this is very powerful. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 17, this is kind of like how he finishes this whole thing up. He says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of God's glory. Did you hear that? You know, when the devil is really busy in your life and you are afflicted. You know, sometimes we say, oh, the devil is afflicting me again. Your light affliction, according to God, it's light. To us, it's like, oh, I can't handle it. God says, man, that's nothing. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, it'll never last forever. It'll never last forever. It'll never last forever. It'll never last forever. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment. Wait for it. Is working for us. Okay, so now I'm going to freak you out and I'm going to say to you, the devil is working for you. Okay, there's a couple of you that caught it, but some of you are still a little bit perplexed. Just don't be in despair. When the enemy puts pressure on us, Paul ends off and he says this, if you understand how God works, because God is sovereign and God's always in charge, we are hard pressed but not crushed. We are perplexed but not in despair. We are persecuted but not abandoned. We are struck down but not destroyed. And then he comes on and he ends it off. He says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far greater weight of God's eternal glory. When do you learn about yourself in trials, tribulations, and pressure? When do you learn about God? When there's problems and issues and God comes through for you. When do you birth a testimony? It doesn't come when things go well. It comes when things are bad. And in the end, God says, whatever comes into your life, I will turn it into victory. And it will work for you. Amen. There you have it. Satan, affliction, persecution is simply working for us if we put God in charge of our lives. Satan is in a big way responsible for people discovering their destiny, their calling, and their gifting. Of course, bear in mind that Satan is not aware that this is happening in your life while he thinks he's giving you a hard time. God is sovereign. And God is always in control. Amen. Did anybody learn something tonight? Amen. Give the Lord a big hand, please. Amen. Now, what she says is true. Well, today I had a challenging day. Praise God. Glory, hallelujah. Amen. Say again. We still, yeah. If you do not have a seed to sow into this offering basket, raise your hands quickly because I want to bless you with a seed. Come.